Well, good morning. Welcome. So glad to have you here with us. If you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with a message entitled Unbroken. Picking up in verse 7 this morning, if you would follow along. And I was asked the previous service, next week, will you be continuing expositionally through 2 Corinthians? Actually, we'll have a special message related to Christmas on that day. But today, we're still in 2 Corinthians, and I think you will be encouraged and blessed. At least that's our prayer. And beginning in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Shall we pray together? Father, as we have these passages of Scripture before us this morning, so rich with meaning, Lord, I pray that you would open your word up to us today. Lord, that you would reveal more of yourself. Lord, that you would speak to those here this morning that need a word from you, Lord. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. It was J. Hudson Taylor who was the founder of the China Inland Mission. He said, quote, all of God's giants were weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. The Lord used the Apostle Paul in powerful ways, and yet he was physically impaired. He suffered frequently with impeding health problems. But even in the midst of his own personal weakness, he had an unending supply of strength that came from the Lord. We know that Paul wasn't a beautiful specimen to behold. His speaking ability, along with his personal appearance, was said to be unimpressive. And because of this, his adversaries persecuted him mercilessly. They made harsh and critical assessments of his character based upon outward criteria alone. And rather than defending himself, Paul actually validated his enemy's claims concerning his weaknesses, and he embraced his human limitations and declared that he was an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel was a very common piece of pottery in those days. They weren't expensive. They were actually breakable and easily replaceable. Paul recognized that he was nothing more than a jar of clay. But he also understood that he was a chosen vessel, a vessel for honor, sanctified and set apart by Jesus himself, and entrusted with the most valuable treasure in the entire world, the treasure of the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why Paul had been entrusted with this stewardship of the gospel was in order that people would not be enamored with the vessel, but in awe of the power of God. But there was a tremendous price to pay for this ministry that Paul had been called to. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he writes concerning it. He said, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. In other words, the price to pay for carrying as well as distributing this treasure of the gospel was high. And yet Paul counted it a privilege, and he was willing to fulfill his calling, regardless of the hardship he faced, whether it was personal loss, abandonment of former friends and colleagues, financial hardship, physical ailments. It was worth it to him. He was unwavering in his resolve to be faithful to the one who had saved him from hell. And in the following verses, Paul describes a series of paradoxes that accompanied his ministry and the reasons for them. In verse 8, he declares, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." First of all, please make note of the fact that these verses are in the present tense, meaning it is a continuous action. Paul and his co-laborers that he represents currently in the moment were continually facing things that he describes here for us. And the reason they were suffering was not because they were living carnal or sinful lives outside of the will of God. That is a suffering that people bring upon themselves. As they sow to the wind, they end up reaping the whirlwind. No, this suffering was experienced by the servants of the Lord who were doing the will of God. Now you imagine that. Right in the center of God's will, they found hardship, they found trial, they found difficulty. And I point this out because so often, if we seek to live a godly life in this world, we can be caught off guard when trials or adversity come. We falsely assume maybe the Lord's displeased with us. Yet the Lord allows these things for a greater purpose in our lives that we don't often understand. And we may be being opposed because we're actually doing something for the kingdom of God that's worth opposing. If you are doing something for the kingdom of God that's worth opposing, just listen, you're going to be opposed. And so Paul says in verse 8, "We are right now hard-pressed, but not crushed." The words hard-pressed means to squash. It's a word that's used to describe the pressing of grapes in a wine press. The Greek root of this word is related to our word tribulation, an especially intense and usually prolonged trial, physically, mentally, spiritually. Paul was in the process of being crushed, and yet he says, "We weren't crushed." We were about to be crushed, but we weren't. If you could imagine, if I had a grape in my hand, and I am just at the point, you know, you can squeeze a grape and then eventually you squeeze it too hard and it breaks. Paul says, we're in the vice. We're about to be crushed. We're about to be squashed, but we aren't. It's as if Paul's saying, we're squeezed, but not squashed. He uses a similar word at the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Here Paul describes and declares, we were in the process of being crushed. We were on the edge, but we weren't crushed. We were sustained. It's possible this morning that you feel like you're on the edge of being crushed. And yet, you're here. The Lord is sustaining you. Paul then says in verse 8, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed means to be at a loss, unable to explain things. It means to be literally without a way or a path. In other words, in light of the circumstances we are in presently, we don't know which way to turn. we're at a loss. We are uncertain. We are disoriented. We're at our wits' end. Yet, paradoxically, at the same time, we're not in despair. The word despair means despondency. It means to completely give up hope. It means to be at a loss. Paul says, right now, we are at a loss, but we're not at a complete loss. We don't know which way to take, but we know that Jesus is the way. Every circumstance that encircles us at this moment cries out, you should be without hope, and yet we have hope in Christ. It reminds me of what happened to Job. Sometimes I worry about reading the book of Job. Fearful that maybe some of these things will come upon me. And thus, I think, Lord, this time through the Bible, I just want to skip Job. But it's good to read. But in Job 23, verse 8, Job seems to articulate what Paul was experiencing here. When he writes, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. And when he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But, he says, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, I'm not really sure what God's doing in this process. I can't see to the right. I can't see to the left. I go forward. I go backward. For some reason, I'm just not able to see him right now. Although I can't see him, this is what I know for sure. He is testing me and he is refining me. And when I come through this, I am going to shine like gold. I don't know when it's going to be over and I don't know when it's going to be done, but I know he's faithful. I'm not going to let go of what I know for sure for what I don't understand. Paul then adds in verse 9, we are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Persecuted means to follow or to press hard after, literally to pursue as one does a fleeing enemy. It's actually a picture of when hounds or dogs are released on a hunt and they aggressively pursue a fox. Paul says that's how we feel at this moment. Every place that Paul went throughout his life, throughout his ministry, there were always, every time, without fail, those who persecuted him. They followed close behind him on his missionary journeys, and they sought to undermine the work and stir up those who were indifferent and turn them against him. Yet even in the midst of being pursued and being persecuted, Paul added, but we're not forsaken. The Lord, in other words, never abandoned Paul. He never deserted him, never left him helpless. Circumstances may have made it appear as though the Lord had abandoned Paul, and yet the Lord never left his side. An example of this, Acts chapter 27. When the apostle Paul was on that ship that was bound for shipwreck, as he was there, everyone on the vessel lost hope. They all thought they were going to drown. All the circumstances pointed to this fact that there was no hope for them. And yet Paul speaks up in chapter 27, verse 22, and he says, I urge you, he's speaking to all those that had lost heart. I want you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Everything that Paul was in the midst of at that moment said, there is no hope. And yet the Lord, in the midst of that place where it looked like he was alone, said, you're not alone. Don't be afraid. I'm right here. You're going to make it. At the end of his life, right before his martyrdom, Paul writes one final letter to Timothy. And he said to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. Let it not be charged against them. Verse 17, he said, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. Paul said, when I was there at making that defense, when I really needed people to be there, no one was there. Where was Peter? Where was John? Where was James? Where were the other apostles? Where were all these co-laborers that are mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 6? Where were all these people? They weren't there. Maybe they weren't able to be there. Paul said, I don't charge them with this. I'm not going to hold them accountable for that. I was completely alone, but he said, I wasn't alone. The Lord stood with me. No one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me, and he did not forsake me. He actually strengthened me. And today it is possible that you might feel forsaken. Your circumstances that you are presently in even make it appear that you're forsaken, but you're not. So how do you know that, Pastor John? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And always means exactly what it says. You're not forsaken. I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord says in his word. And this morning, you have to hear that. You have to hear the still small voice of the Spirit speaking through the circumstances, making its way through all that you're in right now in the moment. And you need to hear the Lord saying, I'm here. You might not think that I'm here. You may not even feel like I'm here, but I am. I'm not going to leave you. I'm right here. Then Paul adds, verse 9, we're struck down, but not destroyed. It means to be thrown down. Paul had been knocked down spiritually and literally knocked down. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul was on his missionary journey, entering into the area of Derbe and Lystra with Barnabas, it says that when the people heard them speak, they thought they were the gods among them. And so they attempted to sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas, being aware that they were about to worship them, put the worship service to a halt. And being upset and offended, they took Paul outside of the city and stoned him and left him for dead. He was knocked down. And it says the disciples gathered around him. And Paul got up. And he went right back into the city. What Paul's saying here, struck down but not destroyed, it's a way of saying we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. That's what he's saying. There's a big difference. We go through things in this life that can level us, put us on our back, put us on our face. Things that we weren't expecting, blindsiding us, catching us off guard, laying us out with a haymaker from hell. And even though there's no reason we should be able to get off the canvas, we do. And why? I'll tell you why. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says this in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary? His understanding, it's unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those that have no might. He increases their strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's how. On every side, Paul and those that served with him felt like they were about to be completely crushed, and yet they weren't. They were on the brink of being destroyed, and yet they survived. Daily perplexed, unsure which way to go, even to the point of despair. However, they weren't in despair. They were persecuted in every town that they traveled, forsaken by many, but not forsaken by the Lord, knocked down, but not knocked out. You can't help but wonder, as you read this description of the daily life of the apostle, how you could allow yourself to continue to go on that way. Why not just quit? Why not just get a different job? You make tents, right? Why don't you just don't quit your day job, Paul? Just do your day job. Forget the whole apostle thing. There's too much. There's occupational hazards with that job. Just make tents. And yet Paul wouldn't quit. He was able to overcome. And it makes you wonder, how? How does he do that? Because I want to know how to do that. Well, in verse 10, he says, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. The New Living Translation reads this way. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Twice, Paul mentions death, he mentions life, the dying of the Lord Jesus, delivered to death for Jesus' sake, the life of Jesus being manifested. You remember when Jesus called men to follow him? What did he say? He said in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Taking up the cross, this instrument of death, did not mean strapping a physical piece of wood to the back of your shoulders and carrying it. Jesus was speaking of something physically, dying to self. It's absolute surrender to the will of God, surrendering my will to God's will. Paul, in writing to the Galatians in chapter 2, he said it this way in verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul did not physically die on the cross with Jesus. So he's speaking of something spiritual here. I have been crucified with Christ. When I came to Christ, my old person, my old life was put to death with Jesus. And then I experienced the resurrection power and life of Jesus as a result of dying with him. Paul died to himself, and the death of Jesus, the cross being worked into his life, he was a crucified man. It was the life of Jesus that could then be clearly seen. Without death to self, only thing that people can see is self. But when there is a death to self, there's another life that's able to be seen. That's the life of Christ being seen through me. If there's too much of me, the life of Christ doesn't get through. But when I die, as it were, and I take up the cross, that's when Jesus is more visible to this world. That's what Paul's saying here. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it then produces much grain. Here the Apostle Paul was experiencing this death to self. Through all of the circumstances that were coming into his life, it was being used to crucify his old man, his old life. And yet in the process, the life of Jesus was being manifested. Death was working in him, but life in turn was working in the Corinthians. Death produced life. Again, a paradox. Death produced life. Paul was continually broken so that other people could be made whole. The death they were dying was bringing life to other people. Perhaps that's why when Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, in verse 10, he declared probably what was his greatest desire in all of life. And here's what he said. He said, that I may know him, that is Jesus. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul chose to identify with Jesus in his suffering, taking up the cross, and he in turn experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in his life. Listen carefully, pay close attention to this. The resurrection power is available to those that are dead, who have died to self. If you're alive and well, what do you need resurrection power for? We say, I want resurrection power. I want the same power that raised Christ from the dead, as the Bible says, dwells in me through his spirit. I want the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Listen, the only way resurrection power clearly comes through is when we take up the cross and die to self. That's when the resurrection power comes through. We say we want resurrection. I just don't want suffering. But there's no way around it. It's identifying with Jesus in this way that enables us to experience this resurrection power. Lord, I want the resurrection power. I just don't want to be conformed to your death. And if you know you and I know me, we don't die easily. Oh, we'll fight tooth and nail to preserve self and self-desires. Even use scripture sometimes to justify it. Paul said, we're dying. But the life of Christ is now manifested. This is twice he says, this is happening to us so that the life of Jesus may be manifested, may be on display. The life of Jesus doesn't get through unless this happens. It's not manifested to the degree that it can be manifested unless this happens. And we fight that and we resist it and we question and why. And yet this is the very thing that we prayed for when we said, Lord, just make me like Jesus. Lord, use me in this world. Do you know what you're praying for? Do you know what you're asking God for? You're saying, crucify my flesh so the life of Christ may be seen. Did I pray that? Which translation was I praying out of? But what I meant to say was, you know, but that's really what we're asking for. And guys, that's where the most joy is found. That's where abundant life is found, identifying with Christ. Surrendering to ourselves over to him. Paul said, regardless of what we went through, regardless of what we experienced, how painful it was, how difficult it was, it's amazing how the life of Jesus was being seen. In verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul was able to endure because as he was dying to self, he was experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus. And furthermore, he says here, we have the spirit of faith. When he speaks of the spirit of faith, it means the attitude of faith. Paul had faith in the promises of God's word, and therefore he continued to preach. He said that he had the same kind of faith as he quotes here from Psalm 116, as the psalmist did. I believed in God, and so I spoke. This is what we believe, and this is what we therefore preach. What we believe comes out through what we preach. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what you believe? Secondly, do you know why you believe it? And thirdly, can you articulate what you believe and why you believe it when asked what and why you believe it? We should be able to. We need to study to show ourselves approved workers unto God who can rightly divide the word. That we need to be ready to give an answer to every man, every woman who would ask us for a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and in fear. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you articulate that? Paul says, we have this spirit of faith. We believe God's word, and this is what it says, and this is what we preach. This attitude of faith and trust in God, I believe, was another key to Paul's enduring all that he described in the previous verses. In verse 14, knowing, here's what we know. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that having grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul, you're about to be crushed. You're about to be destroyed. You might not get up off the ground after this knockdown. How is it that you are able to continue? He said, we know something. Well, what do you know? We know that as Jesus was raised from the dead, we also are going to be raised. That there's life beyond the grave. So even if Paul was martyred, and he was, to live was Christ, to die was gain. Because he knew that he would be resurrected from the dead. That is how Paul was able to face these trials, endure the difficulties. It was in light of the power of God that raised up Jesus from the dead. That is why it's so critical, this doctrine of the resurrection. You hold fast to it. It is something you die on the hill of the resurrection because everything hangs on it. And Paul said, we believe it. We know it to be true. So it doesn't matter what happens to us ultimately. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be raised with Christ. We have this promise. We hold on to it. We live by it. It's a conclusion. He says, we speak with boldness and courage, even though it meant death would await them because Jesus would raise them from the dead. Jesus conquered death in his resurrection. And there is a hope and resurrection for every believer in Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we too shall live. I can't think of any greater promise and assurance to have and to hold on to, knowing that he lives, I'm going to live also for eternity with him. Paul knew that all that he was going through, it wasn't in vain. It was for the glory of Christ, to bring others to Christ. And when a person has that kind of conviction and that kind of faith, when they understand that everything that occurs is because of the cause of Christ, then they can face anything. Paul was confident that he would have his resurrection. And then in verse 16, another key to his endurance, he says, therefore, and again, you know, the therefore is therefore, pointing back to all of the verses previously, in light of everything I've told you concerning my current situation, therefore, we don't lose heart. This is the second time that Paul uses this phrase, we do not lose heart. We don't give up hope. We don't. It's just not, we don't lose heart because we know all of these things. That's why we don't lose heart. And then he says this, even though, now mark this, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. When Paul speaks of the outward man perishing, physically, they were being torn apart. They were wearing thin. At the same time, inwardly, they were being renewed day by day. The outward person is that aspect of the self that is wasting away. It involves more than the body. It is the progressive weakening of our natural faculties, emotional vitality, physical stamina. It's a foregone conclusion. We're wearing out. I'd rather wear out for Jesus than rust out. But nonetheless, we're wearing out. All human beings are in this process. And for Paul, the demands of ministry only seem to intensify this process. Yet although the outward man was perishing, Paul says the inward man was being renewed day by day. Listen carefully, do not miss this. It means that there is a progressive renewal of the inward man step for step with the process of decline. Spiritually, step for step with physical decline, the person who follows after Jesus, there is enough, it just goes parallel. The outward is perishing, that is true. But at the same time, the inward man, the inward person is being renewed day by day. It means to make new again. The deposit of the Spirit within us sets in motion a regenerative overhaul of the self that culminates in complete transformation. It just goes step for step. So you say, man, I am perishing outwardly. Everything's falling apart. And yet there is something that is sustaining me the whole way. There's some renewed vigor and sense of strength that matches every physical challenge, every emotional battle, every difficult struggle. The inward man is being renewed day by day. I observed this firsthand a few months ago. Actually, the last year in the life of my father. I watched as cancer overtook his body, but it didn't overtake his spirit. I watched as the outward man was perishing. But with every step, I saw the inward man being renewed and the life of Jesus being manifested. Valuable. No comparison. And I pray by the grace of God that I will be the same in living and in dying. That the outward man, yeah, it's going to perish. It's going to. Something is going to cause this outward man to perish. But the inward man being renewed, strengthened every single day. Listen, there's plenty of people who are outwardly strong, but they are inwardly weak. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, as Paul declares, every challenge was matched by an inward strength that came from the Lord. That kept Paul going. But he adds in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice what Paul says concerning all that he was experiencing. Notice what he calls it, please. A light affliction. If Paul calls this a light affliction, what am I going through? I mean, nothing. You read what we go on in this book, we're going to see that's a light affliction. Man, I am wimpy. You know, if I look what Paul went through. But here's what Paul said. This affliction, it is light. And then he also says there is a weight of glory. It's as if Paul does this. He takes, if you could imagine a scale in front of us, and he takes his affliction, and he said, it's light. In comparison to what? This weight of glory. And he puts it on the scale, and there's no comparison. What we're going through now in comparison to what's coming in the future, there's no comparison. This is a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to experience with the Lord. There's no comparison. What Paul is doing and what is getting him through is he's seeing his life afflicted as it was in and through the lens of eternity. He realizes that heaven's where it's at. He knows where he's going to end up. And so he looks at everything that is temporal and he sees it with eyes that are eternal and he can manage and he can get through. Meanwhile, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's a perspective that God wants us to have. And so he adds and he says, we don't look, verse 18, at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's a perspective. And I ask myself, Lord, how do I see what is unseen? Because all I see is what I can see. How do I see what's unseen? How do I see eternal when I live in the temporary? It's a mindset. It's a perspective. Paul would write and he would say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He would say, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Have an eternal perspective, an eternal mindset. When you have an eternal mindset, it affects all that is temporary. You realize it's temporary. You realize you can't take it with you. You realize it doesn't last forever, but there are things that last forever. So many of the things we get stressed out about and overwhelmed by and depressed as a result of, they are temporary things. And when that happens, it's an indication that I've lost my eternal perspective. You know, Abraham lived with an eternal perspective. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. As he was wandering through the promised land, it says that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He didn't see it, but he was looking for it. It was this eternal perspective. Some people say, you know what? You're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I say, if you're not heavenly minded, you won't be any earthly good. It's when you have that kind of eternal perspective and you realize, what does life really mean? What is it really all about? Why are we here? Am I just here to clock in and clock out, retire at 65 and just enjoy life on the beach somewhere and surf for the rest of my life? And I'm not saying that's a bad idea, but I'm just saying you realize there's more to life than that. There is a kingdom that I'm going to be a part of, and the life that I live right now affects that life then and there. And so I need to have that perspective, that eternal perspective, see these things in light of eternity. The hardship, the trials. Paul said, they're like a drop in the bucket, really, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. One is temporary. One is eternal. I don't know what situation you're in today. I don't know if you feel like you're in the vise about to be crushed, or if you're on the edge, or you've lost hope. Maybe it's because you need to get your perspective back concerning eternity. Why you're here, why you exist. The purpose for your existence, to glorify God. We're gonna be with Jesus face to face. And listen carefully, folks. 1 second. 1 second in heaven. One brief moment. Less than a second in heaven, all the trials, all the things that you are in, right? Listen, it's not going to matter. 1 second in heaven, it's all gone. The former things are passed away. Tears are no more. There's no more death. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. It's just not going to matter. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord, an eternal weight of glory. It's not going to matter. Live in light of that. That is coming. This is the future. This is the hope of the believer. So as bad as it gets, as difficult as it becomes, you remember, I remind myself 1 second in the presence of Jesus and it's not going to matter. It's all going to be gone. Amen? Amen. Father, today, we're humbled. Lord, by your presence, by your word. And Lord, I do believe today that in this church, in this fellowship, that there are those, even in this moment, that what Paul has described in some way is right where they're at this morning. And Father, I pray that you would move on the hearts of your people here today. Lord, your word tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And Lord, there may be some here today that need the gift of your comfort, the gift of your peace, the gift that you promise of being able to cast all of their cares upon you because you care for them. And Lord, their perspective today needs to be altered and put back in proper focus. Off of all of the peripheral things, Lord, that are temporary, and back onto that which is eternal. Move on the hearts of your people. Meet us in this moment, Lord. This morning, I want to give you the opportunity to be prayed for. And I want to say that there is nothing overly spiritual or magical about coming forward. However, it does provide a point of contact for the individual. And sometimes we need that. Not just a mental ascension to a truth, but an actual physical demonstration that solidifies that truth, a point of contact for my faith, where I respond. And so, if today you find yourself in this place that Paul has described, whether you're in the courtyard, you're in the fellowship hall, you're watching online, or you're right here in the sanctuary with us today, I want to give you the chance to get up out of your seat, a point of contact for you, and just lay these things at the feet of the Lord. He says to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. To take his yoke upon you, to learn of him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And you got to exchange that. And so as Brian plays and leads us, I want you to get up out of your seat. Just come and stand below this platform. I just want to pray for you today. Give you a chance to respond. So as Brian leads us, get up and come. Just come now.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Listen, this coming up is offering these burdens over to the Lord. It's giving it over to him. Saying, all right, Lord, I accept this, but I come before you. I'm giving this over to you. Listen, if you're in the center row, sometimes you think, oh, I don't want to get up because everybody's going to have to move. Please bother somebody and get up and come down here. This is your moment. Don't think that. Shut that down and respond to the Lord if that's you. And if you're one of those people today saying, well, you know, I can just do it from my seat. You're the very person that needs to respond. So again, as Brian leads, you come now. That's my exhortation to you. You come and respond as the Spirit leads you.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there is no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I have an exhortation for you. Listen, you're the person saying, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I know how this works. And here's my question to you. Have you arrived? Have you arrived? Is there more that you want God to do in your life, or is this that you arrived? Is this, if that's you, you need to get up and come. I don't know who you are, but the Lord does. I don't say that to offend you. I say that to stir you up to love and good works to respond today. So if that's you, you get up and come now. Just get up and come. Again, if you're in the fellowship hall, you say, well, I don't want to walk over here. Come over here. If you're in the courtyard, get up and come inside. This is your church. Come on in here. We're going to wait for you as Brian sings. One more time. I'm going to pray for you. You get up and come.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
We're going to sing this one more time. I don't do this for effect. I do it to be obedient. You may be bitter today. You may be bound by it, and you're one prayer away from having that burden released. And today could be that day. But that's up to you. If you don't respond to the Holy Spirit, He loves you. He's just gently knocking, speaking, saying, come. And so as Brian sings this last chorus, no matter what circumstance you're in today, you know, God knows, he's tugging. You're saying, all right, Lord, I accept it. Lord, forgive me for fighting you on this. Lord, today I accept it. And me standing is saying, all right, I receive it from you. And I want to learn and see what you have for me. So last chorus, come to the altar today, and we're going to pray for you, and then we'll conclude.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, you hear every prayer. You're mindful of every tear. You know every circumstance, Lord, that's before this altar and in this room. And Lord, today I just sense that you're touching and ministering to everybody who stood today in some way. Lord, I just sense that you are doing a new work, Lord. I don't know what that means exactly, but and Lord, I just pray that every burden would be laid down at your feet today. Every situation that has been difficult to accept or even resisted would be embraced as an opportunity to die to self, that the life of Jesus might be manifest. Lord, I think of what Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And Father, be glorified in this. Lord, I pray in every circumstance here this morning, whatever the situation, that you would be glorified in this. Lord, I pray also that you just pour out your spirit today, Lord, that you would, as you promised Jesus, that you would baptize with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, those that have never experienced that, Lord, today. And for those that need just a fresh filling, Lord, pour it out. We're just before your throne, Lord. We just are before your throne of grace. And Lord, thank you for just meeting us here this morning, God. Bless you, Lord. Worthy. Encourage just a couple of you, maybe just pray out loud and say, Lord, I bless you today. I praise you. Praise the Lord in the midst of it right now. Just lift your voice. He understands. Just, Lord, I bless you. I praise you. I choose to worship you today. Right up here, just choose to worship God right now. I don't understand everything, but I choose to bless you. You are worthy. You are good. Right now, just worship the Lord. Lift your voice. We bless you, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Amen. Do it, Lord. Do it in our lives. So, Father, we just receive from you today. We worship you. We love you, Lord. And we ask all of these things together as the body of Christ. Is your family, Lord, your people, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise God. Let's all stand together. He's so good, isn't he? Man, he meets us right where we're at. It's awesome. And those of you that came forward today, and God knows exactly the circumstances and he knows what he's doing. So it may not seem like we know where to turn, but we know that he's the path, he's the way. And so let's follow Jesus this week as he leads us. Amen. God bless you and keep you. May you just experience a beautiful week in the Lord. And may those new things that he promised come to pass for the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.